Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all who gather in person and those who join online as we worship together on this third Sunday after Pentecost. When it gets up in the 20s and 30s after Pentecost, we kind of lose count, but it was only 3 weeks ago when many of you wore red and we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, the end of that 96-day journey, but the journey continues. I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And as always, I am joined by our worship team, our production engineer, and special musicians who today are familiar and appreciated as our paid music staff, Barb Fuller and Deanne McCormick. Just because they're familiar doesn't mean you won't be looking forward to what they are going to present today, right? Didn't think so. I was hoping for a little response there, but I assume certain things. Our liturgists are our Minister of Spiritual Care, Reverend Margie Briggs, and Lorraine Finneson. If you are a visitor or have never read our worship protocol or mission statement, you might want to take the time to read those which are printed in the bulletin. And while we do not take stewardship lightly, we do not pass offering plates here in the worship service, recognizing that your presence is a gift to us and a gift to God. Thanks for coming. If you have come prepared with a financial offering, there are receptacles at each entrance to the sanctuary. And as always, we share a moment in worship when we honor God by the giving of all that we are in our worship service. A sad note today, one of my minister friends in the Congregational Church who actually by Zoom led a workshop in St. Louis this last weekend and is the pastor of the Franklin, Wisconsin Congregational Church, a very successful pastor. He passed away after a long battle with stomach cancer. He died, I think, 2 days ago. So I just ask you to lift Stu Merkel up in prayer. Jen Hall has mentioned him from time to time. I think Jen has known him and his family for about 40 years, Reverend Stu Merkel. As usual, our coffee hour will be held in the Friendship Center immediately following the worship service. We invite you all there where we enjoy snacks and beverages together. This summer, we have the privilege of hearing personal stories, which will be shared during the coffee hour by some of you. So today, you will be hearing a personal story from our office assistant and my niece, Karin Soderman. How about Soderman? Make that mistake too often. And a big thanks to those who helped prepare the lunches for Advent House on this fifth Sunday, which is always the Sunday when we provide those lunches for needy folks and taken over to the Advent House. And today, I'm hoping not missing anybody, it would be Mariana Foster who made that delivery, Ina Martin, and Jen Hall. This week, of course, we celebrate the 249th birthday of our country, so I ask you all to please be safe. I know how much all of you like to play around with fireworks. Well, maybe not so much. Sometimes we need to plug our ears, at least in my neighborhood, and sometimes I think I need to put a tarp over my car. I actually had a singe mark on my car last year, and it wasn't too bad, so I didn't go after anybody in our neighborhood, but it gets a little wild nonetheless as we celebrate the 4th of July. I hope you have a happy celebration and a safe time. Today's worship theme is Family Ties and Kingdom Eyes, taken from Luke chapter 9, in which we find another difficult saying of Jesus, as most of them usually are. And we'll dive in together even as we worship, share, sing, pray, and listen, and hopefully reflect. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower. It wasn't so long ago that we were longing for warmer weather as we emerged from another Michigan winter. Well, the warmth has arrived in full measure as we have experienced an early summer hot streak. Let's be grateful as we gather today in holy worship, setting aside other pursuits and interests to bring our hungry souls, weary bodies, and burdened spirits into this safe and cooler space we call the sanctuary. In the process, we are confronted with a challenging and even unsettling invitation from Jesus to his followers. Let the dead bury their dead. Followed by a rebuke when a disciple wanted to go home to say goodbye to his family. What does this difficult teaching mean for those who follow Christ in a world full of earthly concerns and demands? Let's be bold with our questions and honest with our doubts as we seek perspective and understanding. Be with us now as we sing, pray, listen, and reflect during this high hour of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and gracious Lord, as we gather in the comfort and safety of this sanctuary, help us not to shy away from your call to discipleship. Give us the wisdom to discern the words of Jesus, often expressed in hyperbole, yet with an air of startling truth. In all of our deliberation today, we pray that you would help us seriously consider and perhaps reconsider what it means to be a follower of Christ. Of course, we know that the care and love for our families is important as we think about all that Jesus taught. Yet we ask you to help us to identify anything that would hinder our promise to follow you. In so doing, help us to renew our commitments of time, talents, and treasures in our desire to love and honor God and to love and serve our neighbors. Thank you for giving us Jesus, who taught us and has shown us the way, even when it is difficult. Amen.
That song makes us want to fly, doesn't it? Just like the birds and the butterflies, the gifts that God has given to us in nature. A growing church has both a blessing and a challenge when it comes to finances. On the one hand, when more members and friends participate and join, it typically results in an increase in giving. On the other hand, there are increasing challenges of a growing church family, with staffing, programming, and accommodating the needs of a larger congregation with all ages. A healthy congregation constantly looks for ways to make a bigger difference in the world rather than hoarding for ourselves. We thank God for the increase, and I thank God for you. We accept all the challenges before us because that is what God would want us to do. May we be thankful as we accept the challenges, as we now offer to God the gifts of our time, our talents, our treasures, and indeed our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious and ever-present God, in a world groaning under the weight of war, displacement, division, and despair, we pause in your presence, trusting that you still bend toward justice. You still speak peace into chaos, and still hold us in love, even as our world trembles. We lift our eyes to the Middle East, where ancient lands are once again stained by violence, where fear and hatred too often drown out the cries of children, the grief of mothers, and the desperate longing for peace. We pray for leaders, including ours, to seek wisdom over vengeance, for ceasefires to lead to reconciliation, and for people, no matter their faith or ethnicity, to be seen as sacred and worthy of safety. Here at home, O God, we are weighed down by burdens of our own, the staggering rise of our national debt, even as many have lost important government jobs, all symptoms of systems in disrepair, and of choices made sometimes without regard for the most vulnerable. Teach us to value people over profit, community over consumption, and responsibility over political posturing. We name, too, the pain of those living in the shadows, our immigrant siblings, detained and deported, separated from family and from dreams. May we become and be a nation not of walls, but of welcome, not of fear, but of hospitality. May we remember, too, that your son was once a refugee. And in the wake of floods, fires, storms, and quakes, we pray for those whose lives have been upended by disaster. Stir generosity within us and our leaders, that emergency funds may flow where they are needed, that help may come swiftly, and that no one is left to suffer alone. God of mercy, in all these places of heartache, teach us and me to be your hands and feet. Make us carriers of your justice, ambassadors of your peace, and most of all, the instruments of your grace. But even in all of this, help us to know that we are not without hope, for we believe in a deeper truth, that love is stronger than hate, that light shines in the darkness, and that your Spirit moves even now among us and among the ruins, sowing seeds of resurrection. So send us forth, not as passive watchers, but as active witnesses, bringing your message of love and hope to the world, including our next-door neighbors. Even now, as we never forget those within our circles of love and care, we lift to you now in prayer by the mention of names. Reverend Stu Merkel's family and his grieving congregation, unite our hearts now in the prayer of Jesus, which has become our prayer as we share like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Despite what it says in the bulletin, today's scripture reading is actually from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Without any perspective or understanding when reading this scripture, we would all abandon our families to follow Jesus. That is what cults do. We are not a cult. We are a beloved community formed in the same way Jesus chose his first disciples. Hear now these words. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. They went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. I'd like to say a word of thanks to my friend and colleague and pastor emeritus, Dave Banfield, as he came and shared last week. I watched him online, and I watched some of you online. You look pretty good from a distance, and you look even better up close. But I always appreciate Dave's thoughtful approach in the pulpit or when he shares in the Friendship Center, as we hope to hear from him again. But thanks to all of you who came and were here when Dave was here. And Dave, if you're listening or reading today, I'd like to say thank you again, my dear friend. Have you ever read or heard something that Jesus said and thought, "Wait a minute, did he really mean that?" Well, this passage in Luke, as you've just heard, is one of those moments. When contemplating a decision to follow Jesus, a disciple said, "Let me first go and bury my father." Another said, "Let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus responds with words that seem harsh, rude, and even cruel, or at the very least, unfeeling. Now let's be honest. This doesn't sound like the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we selectively imagine about him. Jesus says things here that contradict his own teaching. Following simple requests to attend to family, he said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now contrast this with other gospel texts. In Matthew 15:4, Jesus clearly honors the commandment to love and honor your father and mother. While on the cross, Jesus made provisions for his mother that we read in John chapter 19. In at least two different instances, Jesus healed someone's daughter at their request. A synagogue leader by the name of Jairus, whose daughter was on her deathbed, he sought help from Jesus, who then healed her. A Canaanite woman's daughter was healed when Jesus recognized her strong faith. Jesus paid frequent visits to his close friends, a family of two sisters and a brother. You know them, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus resuscitated. Interestingly, one clue to this narrative that, for whatever reason, Jesus had strained relationships with his family. John's gospel tells us that his brothers did not believe him. Mark tells us that Jesus' family sought to take him away, thinking that he was, quote unquote, out of his mind. When he was 12 and his parents came looking for him, Jesus responded, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" Speaking of his Father in heaven. Once when his mother and brothers wanted to speak with him, he redirected the focus to those who do the will of God, stating that they are his true family. How do you suppose his family members thought when Jesus made those remarks? He did acknowledge that a prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family. These accounts highlight the challenges Jesus faced in being understood and accepted, even by those closest to him, during his ministry. This gives some reassurance that strained family relationships are not exclusive to individuals today, as Jesus experienced them. Without indicating one way or the other, visually, have any of you or us ever experienced strain in family relationships? Okay, you said it, Nate, and we all know. Suffice it to say that when it comes to family, Jesus' words in today's text leave me out. If taken literally, I am not fit for the kingdom of God. And neither are you, or at least I don't think so. Around here, while we take Jesus' words seriously, we believe the commitments we make to our families is a large part of our commitment to God. Imagine my reaction if the ministry council told me that my responsibilities here at Mayflower Church would prevent me from attending my son's wedding, or that vacation we have planned later this summer with my son Bryce and daughter-in-law Sarah Frances, it must be canceled, or that when my mother died, I would not be allowed to attend or conduct her memorial service. What's going on here? Is Jesus being inconsistent? Is this just a manner of speaking in familiar ways we use in our language, like metaphors? When we see the snow falling in the wintertime, we say it's like a white blanket. Or idioms, when we say something like, "He finally spilled the beans." Or irony, when we say, "Oh, great," when actually something bad has happened. You ever done that? Or how about sarcasm? When we might say to someone we admire and love, "You little devil." There is another form of speech, however, often employed by Jesus, called hyperbole, when he used extreme exaggeration to convey something dramatic, impressive, or significant. And Jesus' call to discipleship is all of that. In most cases, Jesus used hyperbole to shake us out of our complacency. In Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." We'd be a sorry looking group if we all went around with just one eye with the other one torn out. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, he says. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, if anyone who comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. And as was hinted at earlier in this service, those are the kind of things that cults do. So, these, let me say it, are not literal commands. You can breathe a sigh of relief, as if you didn't know that already. Rather, these are serious invitations to a life of discipleship. We should not dismiss the seriousness of Jesus' call to discipleship, even when harsh rhetoric is used. Even though I must say Jesus could have used gentler language. But if the only issue here was Jesus' hyperbole or clever use of language, preaching would just be a waste of time. And regarding my time away from church responsibilities, whether it be a wedding, a previous commitment, a vacation with family or friends, or a sabbatical leave, if I was neglectful of my work and responsibilities as your pastor, there would need to be a serious discussion. And I understand that you have had serious discussions with a pastor or two in the past, without naming anybody. So we cannot, nor should not, pass off these words of Jesus as mere hyperbole, just so we could allow Jesus to give us a little pep talk this morning. I would suggest that in Luke 9, Jesus is not rejecting family ties, but he is giving us an opportunity to see all of our commitments and distractions with kingdom eyes. Jesus is revealing a priority of commitment, not of neglect. Let's face the hard truth, which even his closest disciples would so often forget. Discipleship costs something. The classic book on this subject is that of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote The Cost of Discipleship, and I would highly recommend it to all of you. When Hitler co-opted the German church, Bonhoeffer resisted and formed a minority movement called the Confessing Church. His resistance cost him and many others their lives. When Jesus resisted the attempted co-opting of the Jewish religion with the Roman Empire, it cost him his life. This isn't about shaming people for loving their families. It's about calling people to a higher love, a love that includes the entire world. Jesus is saying, following me is not about convenience. It is not about fitting our faith into our schedule. It is a radical reorientation of our lives around compassion, justice, and mercy. And I'm here to tell you, folks, from my own experience, this does not come naturally. If it did, I would have never bothered to answer God's call, indeed your call, to preach, teach, shepherd, and love this congregation. One of my preacher heroes is the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. You already know that. He left behind comfort and safety to walk into threats, jails, injury, and ultimately death. His discipleship wasn't theoretical, and his words weren't empty. It was costly, it changed the world, and he inspired my life and pastoral ministry. I've read as much of Dr. King as I have most any theologian or pastor. And by the way, there has never been a pastor, a politician, a president, or a public servant who changed the world without controversy. When people don't like what you say or do, they tend to focus on your foibles, weaknesses, or sins. I recently listened to Dr. King's speech on YouTube that was given at the Riverside Church in New York City exactly 1 year before his death on April 4th, 1967, when he came out against the Vietnam War. Due to his opposition to that war, he lost much of the political support and goodwill he had previously enjoyed with President Johnson and many others in the halls of Congress. FBI Director Hoover bugged his phone lines in rooms where he stayed. His last year was filled with anguish, pain, and isolation. He was controversial. So was Jesus. One of the preachers in my family labeled Dr. King a communist. My preacher grandfather supported Nixon in the Vietnam War to the very end. And yet, when we visited at Christmas before the meals, he would pray long and laboriously for much more than just food. It's terrible when hot food is before a teenager waiting to eat, and the prayer goes on and on and on, like my grandfather would do. But I'll never forget his most fervent prayer that he prayed more than once, that his grandson would not have to go to Vietnam and that terrible war. And that grandson was me. How about others who walked into controversy more recently, like climate activists, the differently abled Autumn Peltier, who advocated for water protection and who addressed world leaders at the United Nations General Assembly at age 13, and others who have been sounding the alarm for years about our environment and are just now being listened to. I ought to have some stake in this. I live in a city where water protection was not heeded by politicians who simply looked the other way. How about the folks that protested in support of the Native Americans at Standing Rock, who simply resisted a pipeline to be built on their sacred land? Or perhaps more importantly, for most of us in everyday discipleship, like the nurse who keeps showing up in underfunded clinics, the teacher who stays late to mentor students that no one else believes in, the parent who chooses love and inclusion when their child comes out of the closet. These are plow hands. They don't look back. They move forward in love. Love which transcends the meek and mild model with strength, resolve, and determination. People like the stream of missionaries the Congregational Church supports that Jen, Marjorie, Deanna, and I heard this last week in St. Louis, who serve like plowhands in some places most of us have never heard and in conditions most of us would avoid. I was deeply moved by the stories and made it a point to be there to hear all of the presentations. Deanne was so inspired, she wanted to knit some hats, and she's going to for the Seafarers group in Boston that ministers to millions of seafarers on ships around the world, on which 90% of the world economy depends. And sometimes those people are from India and places south of the equator. And when they're up north, their heads and their hands get cold. Jesus doesn't reject the emotional ties we have to family or friends. He's rejecting excuses for discipleship. People in this passage say they're ready to follow, but then immediately add, but first, I need to. And I'm sure that list goes on. Discipleship isn't about what we say in church. It's about what we do in the streets, in our homes, with our neighbors, at the voting booth, and in the voting lines, and the words we speak to other family members. To follow Jesus is to move forward even when it's hard. Should I say, especially when it's hard? What Jesus is saying is perhaps this: the work of love and justice requires focus, intention, and commitment. The world is too broken. Lives are too broken. The moment is too urgent. The time is now, and there is no turning back. Now, admittedly, I'm preaching to the choir, even if there are only two in it this morning. But the choir includes all of you, just in case, okay? I admire the many ways that we here in the beloved community act out our commitment to be disciples of Christ. And I want all of you to know that I have learned from all of you and continue to learn to see the kind of unheralded, faithful commitments by so many, perhaps all of you. When I first came to investigate the opening for a pastor here at Mayflower, it wasn't about the salary, although I have always appreciated, especially when it has increased. It wasn't because I thought being a pastor again and helping a small church to grow was because I thought it would be easy. In my previous experiences as pastor, I knew better, although in many ways, you have made it easy for me. I don't refer to this place as the beloved community simply because we like to be together and have lots of fun, although we do and we should. The beloved community is not an exclusive club, or indeed, I wouldn't have been invited or accepted to be here. It is not a mutual admiration society, although there is plenty to go around. I came here because I felt a call from God, and God directed me here, which was confirmed 8 years ago, plus 11 days. I came here to renew and rework the call I heard at a very tender age, repeated to me many times in my life. I came here as a disciple of Jesus in progress, in rehab, and in training, just like those disciples of Jesus who still had much to learn and much to do. Perhaps many, if not all of you, can identify. So, let's go. Let's love boldly, work bravely, be courageous, and follow without excuse. Amen.
Thank you.
Our nuclear families are representative of all the families that we have, including the entire world, including the beloved community, which is my family and yours too. May now the love of God, the grace of our Lord Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now. Go in peace. Amen. Beloved community of this size, there are people around that you don't know very well. So I hope, however and whenever, you can take some kind of opportunity to get to know somebody a little better. That may be in the Friendship Center, maybe before somebody leaves this sanctuary, maybe reaching out to somebody that you've never seen before or don't recognize. Or it might be just a good word as you make your way out to somebody that needs a good word. I don't know. You can be the judge. But our worship continues. We worship together in the fellowship hall. I shouldn't say that. That's the wrong word. It's the Friendship Center. Boy, I'm getting a little lazy with my language here. But this is a continuation of worship as we break bread together, share some fun and laughter, and listen to an amazing story. God be with you, and go in peace.
Kind of fishy today, huh?